Open, please, in your copies of God's Word to the letter of Colossians. This morning we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired Word. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Lord, I pray you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word today. Lord, pour out your grace upon us. We need it desperately. And we ask that you would conform us more into the image of your Son by it. Use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I trust that Christmas time is not too far in the past in your minds to you to remember what it was like to open gifts. Perhaps the excitement that you had as you started to tear off the wrapping paper. Maybe you had asked for something in particular and you were hoping that what you opened up in this bag or this box was something that you were longing for or something that you would be very excited about. I remember as a child having that thrilling expectation as I opened up the gift, longing for some kind of toy or video game or something along those lines to play with. Only to open up the box to find a pair of socks or underwear or a new pair of pants or something like that. And you kind of have that deflating experience of finding clothes in your bag or in your box. And you dutifully smile and say, yeah, thank you very much, and quickly move on to the next present, hoping for something more, right? Now, of course, when you get older, you long for socks and new underwear. These are good things. You like these things. But whenever you're buying gifts for your children and you buy them clothes to wear, you tend to buy them clothing that is a little bit bigger than what they're currently in. The size is a little bit bigger because you're expecting, by God's grace, that they're going to grow and get bigger, and you don't want to buy them clothing that fits them exactly right where they are, because within a matter of weeks, it won't fit them anymore, right? And so you buy them maybe one size larger with the expectation they're going to grow up and get bigger and grow into those clothes that you have purchased for them. Well, last time we looked at the letter of Paul to the Colossians, we saw how, by the grace of God, we are to put off and have put off the old man and put on the new. And because we are recreated in the image of Christ, we're to lay aside or take off the garments of the way that we used to live, the clothing of the old man, and put on the garments and the clothing that characterize the Lord Jesus Christ, to put on those Christian virtues, the garments of the new nature. We're to put off anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lying. And we're to put on compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, forgiveness and love. We're to take off the garments of the old man and to put on the new clothes, the Christian virtues of Christ. Well, I don't know about you, but these garments of Christian virtue, these clothes often seem a little bit too big for me. That sometimes they don't seem as though they fit all that well. This was especially the case right after I became a believer. Maybe you found that to be the case for you as well, that this new way of living the Christian life didn't seem to fit all that well at first. The clothes were baggy. It was a new way of living. Perhaps your old clothes still felt a little bit more comfortable. You had worn them in quite well. And yet these Christian virtues that Paul talks about here are garments that we are to grow into. These virtues that become are Christ-like, they become more natural and comfortable as you grow up in this Christian life in the Lord Jesus Christ by His grace. But how is it that we grow? How do we put on these virtues that Paul identifies here? It's all well and good that we know that what we're to take off and what we're to put on, but how does it happen in our lives? How do we grow up into these new clothes that Christ has purchased for us? We know that it's God who performs this renewing in us, and so we know that it's God who performs the growth, but does that mean then we just sit back and enjoy the ride? Just expect it to happen? Well, no, not exactly. Paul gives us three ways of nourishment to us in order that we might grow up into these virtues. Three ways through which God causes us to grow in these virtues, to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And they're what Paul directs us to do in verses 15, 16, and 17. First, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Second, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And third, do all things in the name of Jesus Christ. And so the main point for you this morning is that you are to grow up. You are to grow into the clothes that you have. Grow in grace by feeding on grace. Grow in grace by feeding on grace. Let's look at the first nutritional directive Paul gives us this morning for our growth, that we might fit in our clothing better. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. So Paul recognizes, and you and I need to recognize, that whatever rules our hearts is going to determine how we live. Whatever rules our hearts determines how we live. If the desires of our hearts are not governed properly, if they're not reined in, we know from experience and from God's word that they're going to run wild. They're going to run contrary to the law of God, the word of God in our lives. So if our hearts are not restrained, they're going to run off after corrupt desires. And they're going to, as Calvin says, to carry us off to contentions and disagreements, quarrels and secret grudges. And what Paul identifies as the remedy that will restrain our contentious hearts, that will help us grow up into the virtues of peace and humility and patience and forgiveness, is the peace of God. Paul says it is to rule in our hearts. That is, it's to be in control of the direction of our hearts. It's to inform the decisions about how we act. It is therefore the peace of God that's going to calm that anger, that wrath, that malice we experience and need to put off. It's the peace of God that will produce that tender mercy and kindness and humility and meekness and patience that we're supposed to put on. And Paul says that this is what we have been called to. Now, we are to submit our hearts to the control of King Jesus. It's His reign of peace in our hearts which causes us to grow, to love Him, and to serve Him. It's His reign of peace in our hearts that causes us to love one another and to serve one another, which is why He identifies us being one body. We live in love and service to one another, and the peace of God helps to produce this. Otherwise, there'll be infighting and contention and bitterness and suspicion and quarreling. It's hard to live as a body like that. But the peace of God brings forgiveness and patience and humility and kindness. But how is that peace supposed to reign in our hearts? How does it get there? Well, Paul speaks of this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Maybe this is a verse that you have memorized. Paul says there, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so in that letter, in that passage, the solution to an anxious heart, to a worrying heart is the peace of God protecting it. And the means by which the peace of God gets into the heart, enters the heart, guards the heart, is prayer unto God, asking him that he would care for our circumstances, that he would be involved, that we would turn those things over to him and trying to, instead of trying to figure out these things on our own and worrying about things that, you know, that worry changes nothing. That God can change everything. And so we pray to him and peace then reigns. And just like in the Philippian letter, Paul tells us that the solution for putting off the old man's anger, wrath, and malice, and the other things, and putting on the new man's mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and all the other things, is the peace of God. And the means by which the peace of God enters the heart and guards the heart of an anxious person is the same means by which the peace of God enters and guards and rules the heart of the new man, to put off the old vices and put on the new virtues. And that is through prayer. Coming to the Lord in prayer. This is the reason we identify prayer as a means of grace through which God changes us, causes us to grow more like his Son. And so you're dealing with a person who's really frustrating you. Maybe your kids are driving you crazy. Your boss keeps piling on the work. This semester's workload was far more than you expected, and you're a little frustrated with your professor. It wasn't as clear as you thought it would be, at least what he said in the syllabus anyway. And you want to respond with anger, wrath, malice. How do you put on mercy and kindness, patience? Well, it's through prayer. Go to the Lord in prayer. Take these things to him in prayer. Oh, Lord, you know my situation, you pray. You know the difficult circumstances which I will face today or am facing right now. I feel buried right now. You know my heart and my flesh want to lash out in anger and wrath, but Lord, you've called me to put on mercy. You've called me to put on kindness. You've called me to put on patience with others. Oh, Lord, grant these things to me. Deliver me from my old ways of living. Renew me, O God, after the image of Jesus Christ. The one who was always patient. The one who was always kind. The one who was always meek and merciful. Make me like him and fill my heart with peace. You pray unto the Lord. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You put off the old ways, the old man, and put on the new man by letting the peace of God rule your hearts through prayer. The second nutritional directive that Paul gives us to follow so that the renewing work of God can be performed in us, that we would grow, is letting the word of Christ dwell in us. Now, the last time we looked at Colossians, I had mentioned the fact that through our increased knowledge and understanding of who God is and his word, we're transformed, we're renewed more and more. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us to drink our spiritual milk, which is the word of God, that we might grow by it. And so, like prayer, we designate the word of God as a means of grace that causes us to grow up into Jesus Christ. And so it's no wonder then that Paul tells us here that the word of Christ, the word of God, must dwell in us. The word of God changes us and causes us to grow. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that it's by looking into the word of God that we're transformed from one degree of glory to another. And so just like peace, Paul would have the word of God filling our hearts and filling our minds. So we act according to it. We interact with other people in light of it. And Paul gives us two main ways in which the word of God, that word of Christ, comes to dwell in us. And he explains how this happens to us by using two participial phrases. Now, those kids of you who are studying English and writing and things like that, you know exactly what I'm talking about, participial phrases. Parents, ask your kids. They'll help you understand what these are for you. But Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and then he explains how through these particular phrases. The first one is teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And the second one is singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so it's through teaching and singing that the word of Christ dwells in us. Now, the first one, teaching, is a relatively obvious one to us. It's probably one we're most familiar with, and I don't necessarily need to spend a whole lot of time on this. It makes sense that we need to know the word of God. We need to be taught the word of God. And if we need to know it, if we need to taught, we need to become more conformed to Christ's image. We need to come and sit under the preaching and teaching of God's word. That's how he changes us. That's how he transforms us. We need to be instructed in it. And it's not just growth in intellectual knowledge here, but there's admonishing that is happening through the power of the Spirit, a call to live in accordance with what you're being taught, a call to let what you know of God and his word to transform the way in which you live. And this is all done in wisdom, Paul says, as God's word is appropriately applied to your lives, whether it's in Sunday morning sermon or your own personal reading of scripture or Bible studies you might attend or studies that you might do on your own, that you are transformed through this teaching and admonishing of God's word. God's word in this way dwells in you. And so if you want to put on the virtues of the new man, being clothed like Christ, you need to be in the word. You need to submit to its teaching, listen to its teaching. It's a means of grace, the word of God dwelling in us, and that is familiar to us. But the second means that Paul gives for the word of God to dwell in us is one we might not think of immediately, but one which he identifies here for us. Paul says that singing is a means by which God's word dwells in us. Now, it's not just any singing here, of course. But in this passage, Paul identifies that it's by singing God's word that the word of God then dwells in us. And this is the second means. Paul says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, what's helpful to understand here and what Paul is saying is that Paul is the apostle here to the Gentiles. He is a missionary who is sent to those who would not be familiar with the Hebrew language, but would be fluent in the international language of the day, which was Greek. The gospel, as it spread, went out into the world to these Gentile cities that were speaking and living in the Greek language. It was communicated to them in their common tongue. And so the copy of the scriptures that they had, if they had any copy at all, was going to be the Greek copy of the Old Testament named the Septuagint. And so this is the word of God that they are familiar with, the Greek translation. Now, the reason this context is important to understand here is because when Paul uses these particular words, psalms, hymns, and songs, for the Christian and the Greek Christian who's familiar with that Old Testament scripture written in Greek, one thought and one location would pop into the minds of this Gentile Greek-speaking Christian, and that would be the book of Psalms, which they had in their Greek Old Testaments. And the reason I say this is because these specific individual words, psalms, hymns, and songs, in their Greek form, are the three titles used in the Septuagint version of the Psalms to refer to particular psalms. And so just a few examples for you. The title for the Septuagint version of Psalm 4 is called a song. Psalm 6 is called a psalm among the hymns. Psalm 65 is called both a psalm and a song. And perhaps most significant is Psalm 72, a psalm which ends the second book of the Psalter. There's five books in all. The second book of the Psalter. And the last verse of Psalm 72 reads like this, in the Greek version. It says, "The hymns of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." And so we're finding all of these terms referring to the psalms themselves or particular psalms, psalms, hymns, and songs, all referring to different aspects or places in the Psalter. And so it should be no surprise to us then by Paul using these words, psalms, hymns, and songs, he's referring to this Greek version of the book of Psalms that these people have, whenever they're in the titles of the very compositions of the book itself. Remember, you have to keep in mind, we can't import our, 20th and 21st century, or even 19th and 18th century or even 17th century view of what these terms mean back into that day. We don't think of hymns and think of Isaac Newton or the Wesley brothers or Augustus Toplady, and that is what they were thinking of when they think of hymns back then. Those guys didn't exist yet. Those ideas didn't exist yet. The word hymn and song mean nothing other really than to the first century Greek Christian mind than the ones found in the Psalms in God's word, especially when it's his word that Paul commands to dwell in us richly. So Paul's sending them in a particular direction. God's word dwelling in you richly. And guess what? Where it is? Psalms, hymns, and songs. These compositions that are in the book of Psalms. This is confirmed by the fact that the spiritual word, the adjective spiritual, was referring to these psalms, hymns, and songs. That adjective spiritual means produced by or belonging to the Holy Spirit. B.B. Warfield points out that of the 24 instances in which the word occurs in the Greek New Testament, in no single case does it refer to the human spirit, but refers to the Holy Ghost. And the sense of belonging to or determined by the Holy Spirit, the New Testament usage is uniform. And the reason this is important is because the way Paul writes this sentence, the literal rendering of it in Greek, verse 16 reads, psalms, hymns, songs, spiritual. The adjective is at the very end. And whenever an author does this, whenever this construction appears in Greek, the author is attempting to unite all of those nouns together and then apply that adjective to all three of them, distributing it to all three of them. And so we should understand verse 16 to say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing spiritual psalms, spiritual hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms, hymns, and songs, all inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so seeing that these psalms, hymns, and songs are all inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that each one of them serves as a title of one of the Old Testament psalms, and that it's God's word that is to dwell in us through the singing of these psalms, hymns, and songs, this is the reason why we as a church sing the psalms, and we're so excited about the psalms in our worship. We believe Paul is referring to the 150 psalms here that God has given us to sing to him, that the word of Christ might dwell in us richly. And friends, what a marvelous gift this is. Not just the Psalms, but the whole of God's worship. God has so beautifully and specifically designed every part of our worship to be the means by which he transforms us more and more into the image of his Son. To be the means by which you are enabled to put off that old man and put on the new man, to grow up more and more into the image of Christ. And following God's command and design, you get to experience in the entirety of the worship of God here together, God's work in you. We come and we have fellowship with one another, a means of grace. We engage in corporate prayer unto God, through which the peace of God rules in our hearts, a means of grace. We often have the sacraments, which are the visible expressions of God's word, another means of grace. And of course, we have the reading and the preaching of God's word, and we also have the singing of God's word. All means of grace that God uses to transform you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. What a blessing worship is. What a marvelous gift and blessing that worship of God is for you. What a fountain of grace it is to you. And so I hope you don't see church as a burden. That it's something you have to come and it's an obligation that you have to fulfill. But I pray that you see the worship of God, coming to the Lord's house, as a delight, because it's where you find Jesus. And it's where Jesus changes you to be more like him. I pray that you have the Spirit in your heart, like unto the psalmist who said, I was filled with joy and gladness when they said to me that we're going up to the Lord's house. Should fill us with great joy because we come here and we get to be more like Jesus by the grace that he pours into our hearts. You and I grow to be more like Jesus. You and I are enabled to put off the old man and put on the new more and more by letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly through teaching and through singing. Well, the third nutritional directive Paul gives us that we should follow so that this renewing work will happen in our lives is the living in Christ's name. Verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so Paul's saying here, no matter what we do, no matter what it is, no matter how great or how small, even if it's something as simple as eating and drinking, whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Do it as a representative of Jesus Christ. His name is on you. And so I want you to think about everything that you do in your life. Everything that you say, the way you drive, perhaps, or even how much sleep you get, or the way you interact with your spouse, the way you interact with your kids, the manner in which you perform your job, the way you interact with others in the boardroom or in the meeting or in a classroom, the kind of food you eat, what you drink, how much you drink, what you watch on TV, what you look at online, whatever else you do. I want you to think about those things, and I want you to ask yourself the question, how would I do this differently if I did it in Jesus' name? How would I do this differently if I did this in Jesus' name? It is his name we bear. What if you prefaced everything you said, or prefaced everything you did with the words, what I am about to do, I do in Jesus' name. What I am about to say to you, boss, friend, spouse, child, neighbor, I say to you in Jesus' name. What I'm about to do for you, I do in Jesus' name. How I'm going to interact with you, I'm going to do in Jesus' name. That's kind of sobering, isn't it? I mean, would that change how you speak? Would that change what you do? Would that change how you interact with others around you? You see, it would be really hard to blow up at someone who messed up if you've told them that your actions and words towards them are done in Jesus' name. It stops you, doesn't it? I'm representing Jesus here. It's really hard not to be patient with someone who's just a little bit difficult when your interactions toward them are in Jesus' name. It's really hard not to be forgiving to someone when they sin against you if you're acting in Jesus' name. To do something in Jesus' name, or recognizing you live under Jesus' name, has a sanctifying effect on our minds and on our hearts. Which is why Paul tells us to do everything in the name of Jesus Christ. Because the reality is, you belong to him, and whether you recognize it or not, you do everything that you do in Jesus' name. And so I'd encourage you to think before you speak or act to your spouse, kids, coworkers, friends, whomever it may be. Tell yourself you'll do this in Jesus' name. Now, you don't need to say that out loud to everybody you come into contact with. That'd be a little weird, I think. It might stay away from you for a bit. But it's a good reminder for you that whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so we have these three nutritional directives from the Apostle Paul that we can grow more and more like Jesus to fit into the garments of the Christian virtues. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and do all things in the name of Jesus Christ. These are good directives. But as we look at Paul's instructions here, there's actually a fourth one kind of tucked in all of these verses. It actually shows up in all three of these verses, 15, 16, and 17. And Paul's directive actually here is to be thankful. Do you see that? Look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Look at the end of verse 16. We teach, we sing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then whenever we do, verse 17, We do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It was actually even in the Philippians passage that I referred to earlier, right? We pray with thankfulness, right? And brothers and sisters, this is the most essential piece to all of what we've seen today. And why is this the case? Well, because you can pray, you can learn, you can instruct, you can sing, you can speak or live in Jesus' name, yet you could do so pridefully, selfishly, with a hardened heart. Even an unbeliever could do those things, couldn't he? He could do all of these things, yet to no benefit. Peace would not be ruling in that person's heart. The word would not be dwelling in such a heart, and any action done in Christ's name would be in vain. Thankfulness to God shows a changed heart. Thankfulness to God shows a heart that has been touched and transformed by grace, a heart prepared to grow. And a heart changed by God's grace knows that it is something for which to be thankful. Just think, what do you have to be thankful for? Why would there be thankfulness in your hearts while singing? Why would you be giving thanks to the Father while you do everything in Jesus' name? Well, you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his own beloved Son, haven't you? Even while you were enemies with God, Christ died for you and rescued you. You've been saved. Your sins have been forgiven. You've been declared righteous. Everlasting life has been obtained through Jesus. But beyond this, you're being transformed into what God has called you to be. You are being changed. You are growing in grace, and this is the Lord's work, and it ought to be marvelous in our eyes. He will rescue you and deliver you and transform you from your indwelling sin all the way to the day that he returns and fully conforms you into his image. And what's more, God's desire and delight is for you. He loves you and desires to use you as his child and servant in this kingdom, to bring about and spread his glory throughout this world, that you would be ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors of peace, and even in the simplest things in this life, he desires to bring glory to himself through whatever you do, and he does by his grace. And friends, in all of this, we can be thankful for his mercy. His mercy that is continually made new to us every single morning. His mercy that continually forgives our sins whenever we fall short. Whenever we find it more comfortable to fit into the clothes of our old man than we do into the new Christian virtues of Jesus Christ. His mercy continues to forgive us, and he continues to delight in us. Brothers and sisters, we can't make ourselves holy. We can't renew ourselves in our own effort. We cannot, in our own effort, put off the old man and put on the new man. We can't make ourselves grow. But what we can do is put ourselves under those things which will have a sanctifying effect upon us. And that's what Paul is calling us to do, to go to the fountain of grace where we can be changed. Paul is calling us to go there, this fountain that will change us, by which we can grow and put on these Christian virtues. He's simply telling us to come and drink by letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts through prayer, by letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly through teaching and through singing, by doing whatever you do in Christ's name and being thankful that the Lord has rescued you, is transforming you, working through you, and is constantly merciful to you. Friends, grow in grace by feeding on this grace. God is good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what we've seen today, and we pray, Lord, that you would attune our minds and hearts to it. Lord, that we would set our minds on these things, and that you, by your Spirit, would cause us to grow. We do, Lord, ask that your peace would rule and govern our hearts. We ask that your word would dwell in us richly. And Lord, please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, cause us to walk in such a way, to speak in such a way, to live in such a way that brings glory and honor to your name. We are so thankful for who you are and what you have done for us and delivering us and saving us. May we honor you for who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name we ask it.